child training, which if you choose to apply this to yourself, could be adult training. Because we're going to use an interesting book. It's called The Bible. And if it applies to your children, it probably applies to you. I would like to give you a brief little bit of instruction on note-taking. I would like you to take notes, but I am going to make it so you do not have to take my scriptures or a lot of the different things that are said, because at the end of each session, you're going to get a section. This is a book that I wrote. It has 12 chapters. We're going to try to do two chapters per week, and at the end of the session, we'll copy for as many as you want. I punched holes in the copy that I have for you today, which means when it photocopies, there'll be three little black holes, and you can cut your own holes. This is a low-budget production. Please go to Walmart and buy your own 99-cent folder and put the material in there. So if you're taking notes, what I would really encourage you to do is take notes of what the Holy Spirit says to you. Like, oh, we're not doing that, or however it plays out, what the Lord would speak to you. And this will free you up so you're not busy jotting and you can hopefully pay attention. For some of us, when we listen to a teaching on a specific subject matter, the devil beats us up. Do not let the devil beat you up. If you have failed in doing things like this, you will find as we go through this that Joy and I, although we are successful and our children walk with the Lord and our grandchildren are lovely people most of the time, we have long lists of things that we have failed in. Bad things have happened to some of our children that we could have prevented. Rearview mirror is a very effective tool when you're backing up, but Christians are supposed to be going forward. So look in the rearview mirror so you can see a reference point from where you came, but spend your time looking through the windshield, okay? Otherwise, you're going to wind up in a ditch, and only the devil wants you in the ditch. Only the enemy wants you in the ditch. So I would encourage our audience should be people who are raising children, people who may at some time want to raise children, people who know people who are raising children, people whose children are raising children. That would pretty much be all of us. And it's really important. You know, a lot of people hear, oh, child training. Well, I don't have any kids. You just never know what's going to happen in your life. And we're called as a body to minister to one another. And by the way, that's another thing. Babies do not bother me, okay? I mean, we want to be courteous to one another, and that goes for your children, too. The main reason we offer child care is so your children don't distract you. Not that they're going to distract me. I'm invulnerable, or at least I have developed a resistance to Iocane powder, a little bit at a time. So, I would like to open with a scripture at Psalm 1, 1 through 6. I'll be reading it in the New International Version. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would stir each one of our hearts to recognize that training children is really important. It's not important so that they won't annoy us, although there's some value to that. It's important because they are heirs to the kingdom. And you've charged us with a responsibility to raise them to walk with you. In fact, that's why you picked Abraham, because you knew in your heart that he would raise his children to follow you. We pray that you would make us all as sons and daughters of Abraham, the one who believes, and that you would enable us to effectively train our children to walk with you so that they could walk and bring others into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I started with that scripture because if you're going to effectively train your children, you're going to spend some time in the Word, and you're going to spend some time on your knees, and you're going to spend some time on your face. I'm not going to teach you any tricks. There aren't any that work for long. Excuse me, I'm still working on my new voice. It's my new sexy voice. And this is the best it's been in weeks. All right, session one, part one, we're going to deal with the concept. Okay, I'm a conceptual learner. So I don't really remember exactly what was happening when I found out that my beloved wife was pregnant. We were hippies who had gotten saved. I know it's difficult to believe, but that is our background. And we were living in a Christian commune. I think because we were too dangerous for a real formal church at the time, God arranged for a communal situation for us. And whenever it was, I suddenly started thinking about, this is a shock. We're going to have a child. What am I going to do with this child? Is he going to mess around with my motorcycle keys? He's going to be drooling on all of my stuff? I don't know. And then I kind of came to my senses and I thought, baseball bat, gloves, season tickets. Joy wasn't thinking that. She was thinking, fallen world, lost place, college fund. Right? It is. It's true. We had different approaches to what this whole event was going to mean. And when I came to my senses, I burst out of our nomadic tent and ran across to Uncle Hyman. And I said, Uncle Hyman, what am I going to do? And he said, go see Uncle Seymour. Seymour will help you. And I began. No, wait, that's not right. I didn't live in a nomadic tribe, did I? So what happened? Oh, I remember I called up all of my relatives and sought the sage advice of the generations that had gone before me and all of the different things that I could learn from them. But no, that's not really right either. I grew up in a middle-class, Jewish, two-kid, two-car, city-dwelling, no-experience American lifestyle. My father's form of discipline was to get in your face and yell as loud as he possibly could. Your hair went like that. My mother's form of discipline was to grab the kitchen towel and chase you into your room until you huddled in the corner of your bed and she swung at you and she missed and then walked off muttering. So I'm pretty sure that none of those things were really God's plan on child training, right? So we, pardon me, by the way, I'm not used to actually working off of notes. It's so strange. But the reality is I had no personal experience at training children, and I didn't really know anybody who did either. Now, obviously, my parents formed some manner of training, but they were not the type of people that I could go to and say, well, what do I do with this? Plus, their training was not biblically based. They were using really whatever was at hand. So I want to give you this as an observation. Most people in America spend more time cultivating their lawn or working on their hobby than they do in training their children. And that's why we have what we have. And it's sad, but it's more than sad. Anybody who tells you you cannot take anything to heaven is not telling you the truth. You can take your children to heaven. You can take your family. And in fact, that's what you're called to do. So this is not a minor issue for us. This is at the center of who we are as believers. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? But what does it profit a man to save his soul and leave his kids stuck in the wilderness because of his inept abilities or his lack of dedication or attempt to train his children? I say this needs to move to the forefront of what we do. Okay? In our society, we want quick fixes, and if our quick fixes don't work, then we need a professional. Bring in the professional, right? Doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs. And that goes for child training, too. There's tons of books out there written by people who really, I don't know anything about them, and you probably don't either. The reason that I felt it was important to use my own material, and I'm with as much humility as I can muster, my life is lived before you people, okay? A number of you know, well, you all know, my wife, she never comes in beaten and bruised. I don't beat her up. You see the ministry of our lives before you. I have one set of children that live here who have been through great adversity, and that set of children's children live here. And periodically, some of my other six children appear, and you can see them and their children. And at the current moment, our credentials are 39 years of marriage, six children, 21 grandchildren. It's imperative that when you look at someone and listen to what they say, that you see if there's really fruit that goes with it. Okay? So we have to be careful that we don't look to professionals to be our role models, but rather practical people that have lived the life that we live in some fashion or another and have succeeded. If you want to learn about child discipline, find somebody whose kids you don't hate, Tom Munger says frequently. And I think that that's a good analysis. You know, I mean, a lot of you guys are, probably everybody here is younger than me these days. Didn't used to be that way, but except for Munger. He's older than anyone. But, you know, young people have a tendency to talk about their problems with other people that have the same problems. And there's some value to that. But, you know, we need to stop Christian segregation. Okay? In Christian segregation, it may not be black and white. It may be age groups. Okay? We need to intermingle with one another. You want to have excitement in your group? Get some new believers. You want to have some ballast and some stability? Get some people that have gone through the fire and survived. You know, there's a picture in the Song of Solomon that shows, there's two pictures of a pillar of smoke, okay? In the beginning, there's a pillar of smoke, which, you know, around Solomon's chariot. You can look this up. It's not in any of these scriptures here. And a pillar looks really good. A pillar of smoke looks good from a distance, but it really has no form, okay? But later on, we see the same believer coming up out of the desert, and it says she's leaning heavily on her beloved. I really believe that the success in the kingdom a lot of times is those that have gone through the wilderness, and they may be limping or dragging a leg or something like that. But we've succeeded, and we're pressing on, and we're going on. We've gotten our licks. We've gotten our wounds. But we're alive, and we have fruit to demonstrate this, okay? Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is and his good, pleasing, and perfect will, okay? We're in a society where we like to look at things. We like to observe things. And it's almost become pornographic. You know, we're... what's the word when you... when you just like to watch things? Voyeurism, yes. And we need to move on to find out what God's will is begin to change our lives and conform to what His will is, not what the world is. We need to change our thinking to God's way of thinking. According to Scripture, we're supposed to have this new renewed mind and not follow our own way. And this is no place is it more important than on our current subject matter. So we have to discover what God's concept is on child training and child rearing. Unfortunately, when you look at the body of Christ, it looks just like the world, don't you think? It looks very similar to what's going on in the world. So we have to look at God's plan. Anyway, so Joy and I came to faith, and we were like less than 1 year old in the Lord when you got pregnant. Is that right? I'm terrible with time. We didn't have any teaching on raising children. Nobody taught on raising children. And you know, I've been in the body for 39 years. April Fool's Day was 39 years in the Lord. And I've heard very little. Somehow it doesn't seem to be an important pulpit item, but I think it's critical. It's so important. Anyway, we needed to be trained. We knew we needed to be trained, and there wasn't anybody really to look at. You know, I got to tell you a funny story. We first got saved. We were in Orange County, California, and my job situation was drying up, and so I moved up into the next county, and had a job. And Joy stayed with the ladies at the, you know, at the Christian commune, not the one we ultimately lived in. And I would work up there, and I'd come back on weekends. You know, you talk about modeling, right, and how you want to, as a new believer, you want to really learn. So I'd come back, and I'd say, here I am, hon, let's, you know, be husband and wife. And she'd go, no, I'm being chaste and holy before the Lord. Because they were teaching the group that they had, and the group that they had was a bunch of single women. And it'd take me all weekend to convince my wife it was okay to be married. You know what I'm saying? And maybe that's not funny to you. It wasn't really funny to me either at the time. What I'm saying is that we have to teach things that are pertinent to our situation. That was pertinent to their situation. What's pertinent to our situation is to learn to train our children, okay? So there's tons and tons of stuff in the Bible about training your children. Here is what this section is about. Here's the concept. Listen carefully. It's not complicated. Child training is something you do for a child, not to a child. That is your first concept. You are training the child for the child's sake. You are not training the child just because it's annoying you, okay? It's not something we do to a child, it's something we do for a child. That is not as simple as it sounds, because we're humans, and most everything we do for ourselves. We pretend nobler reasons, but ultimately, it's about us. But as believers, we're all in the position where God gives us somebody to train. You have children, you're called to train them. You will train them to listen to you the first time, or the second time, or the third time, or I'm warning you one more time and you're going directly to heck. Not as bad as hell. You do teach them that way. But let me tell you something else, okay? If you don't train your children, they're going to train themselves. And they're probably going to train you, too. We've all seen this, right? My wife would take our 6 children and 5 other children that she would watch at times. That's 11, quick with math. Burdine's was a store in Florida, and they put the children's department right on the other side of the crystal department. So you had to walk through the crystal department. That was obviously designed by a man, by the way. No woman in her right mind would do that. But Joy would take all of these children, and these are Barrios children I'm talking about, Elaine. And they would follow her like ducks because they like to go shopping. And if you touch anything, you don't go shopping. You can train children, not just your own, but others. A lot of times we have children that are somewhat unruly, and they come over to our house, and Uncle Judah gives them rules, or I give them rules. And guess what? Their parents can't get them to listen, but Uncle Judah or I do. Children rise up to the level that you give for them. So if you don't train them, they'll train themselves. Plants that we consider worthy of keeping, we cultivate. And the ones that we don't like, we uproot. That goes in also for the behavior of children, okay? So what kind of tools do you have for training children? You have the Bible. You have each other. You have other people. You have prayer. Oh, boy. If you're not a good prayer, you're going to learn to be one before you're done having children. God wants to give you wisdom, and he wants you to partake of other people's experience as well. Okay? The world has given itself over to the tree of knowledge. But we don't have to do that. And in fact, it's a shame when we do that. Okay? I'm not anti-education. I'm not anti-knowledge, but it's not my number one. It's my number two or my number three. My number one is the wisdom that comes from God and the experience and relationship that comes from him. Knowledge is only useful after we've had the tree of life. Otherwise, it's dangerous. Okay? So if you would, return with me now to God's plan. Not the plan of the world. I'm reading Deuteronomy 6. So far, all of these have been in New International. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Okay, God desires to use our children in his plan. But they have to be prepared. Children have to be prepared to be useful in God's plan. He can fix every one of their weaknesses. He fixed mine, but what a stinking waste of time. I was talking to somebody, Miriam, I think we were talking. I got saved when I was 19. 98% of the problems I have in my Christian walk, all 39 years of it, occurred before I got saved. All the baggage, all of my baggage happened in my godless time. The things I struggle with, controlling my mouth, controlling my mind, controlling my eyes, all occurred before I was born again. Nobody trained me. Training is something that we do like a coach does. Running laps, making the body stronger, keep your eye on the ball. Whatever it is, it's a focused thing that we do for our children. Teaching your children to walk with the Lord is going to teach your children how to be obedient to you. We can save them so much trouble. We can instill in them wisdom and knowledge of the things of God. I'm really happy if your kids do great on standardized tests. It's wonderful if they get in the high 90s. But if they do that and they don't learn the things of God, then you have failed as a parent. Bless you. You're welcome. So you're in a position and are called of God to save your children this kind of grief and heartache. And it's ultimately true that they're going to make up their minds. If one of my children or grandchildren at this point in our history had decided to go astray, I would not feel that that disqualified me. Okay? That's somewhat rearview mirror stuff. Ultimately, We have the freedom to have a choice. Otherwise, we're just robots. And that freedom is given to your children also. So, you've got the chance to set the foundation for your children's life. This is a concept we're dealing with here, and I hope you choose to use good material. I want to talk to you about material very briefly, okay? It's really easy to lay a sand foundation. You can just fill a bag up. It's easy to carry it. You spill it out, and it fills in all the cracks, but it's not a good foundation. If you use a good foundation, it's made out of stone, and it may have some sharp areas, and when you're laying that foundation, Bobby, you get cut sometimes doing that, don't you? So there may be some pain in putting in a good foundation. No, I promise you, there will be some pain in putting in a good foundation. But it'll be worth it. It'll be worthwhile, and you'll have done the the right thing. How many of you know who Derek Prince is? Great guy, great teacher, gone to be with the Lord. He once said that he had seven theories on child rearing, and then he had seven children, and now he has no theories. Okay? I am a proponent of that. We are not dealing with just rules and regulations. We're dealing with living human beings. And as Cheryl shared this morning, she'd say, well, this one, he's like this, and she's like that. Okay? Apples fall from apple trees. They're your kids. There'll be a combination of you, your husband or wife, and the environment in which they grow, and who they were from God's breath. And they'll all be different. You're not going to have six exact kids. Well, if you have six, bless you with six children. See people ducking. No! Okay? So we're not going to give you some newfangled plan, okay? We're going to give you an old-fangled plan. With consistency, we're going to send you back to the Scripture. And speaking of which, I want to read you one more, and then we're going to go on to our second section. This is Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You are going to need the Word of God to raise your children. There is no other concept. There is nothing else that will help you. God made us. He formed us in His image. Family is so close to His heart. Family maybe is His heart. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. The Father and the Son sent forth the Holy Spirit. The husband loves the wife loves the husband, and the two of them have children. I don't mean to lower or compare our children with the Holy Spirit. Any analogy breaks down at some point, but there are three in a relationship in the Godhead, and there are three in a relationship in the family, dad, mom, and kids, and it's a picture, and when it functions properly, it glorifies God, which is His plan. So that's our first section is the concept. Our second section is called ability. So, help me, Lord. Like I said earlier, I started thinking of all the cool things I could do with the kid, and Joy started thinking about all the problems immediately, because I'm just naturally an optimistic person, right, hon? My wife thinks I'm pessimistic. I think I'm realistic. She thinks she's optimistic. I think that sometimes she lives in a fairy tale. Husbands and wives, it takes husbands and wives to have children. It's not by accident. My kids grew up in a fairy tale, realistic, pessimistic, realistic world. The combination, and the children along the line pick their favorites at times, but what they really got was a combination of Joy and I training them, okay? So here we are, we've got these kids suddenly. I don't know, what am I supposed to do with this kid? It's crying. Some people say when they cry, you have to hold them. Other people say, no, it's good for them to cry. Building up lung strength. Okay? How do I know? Should I cuddle him? When should I spank him? Was that a premeditated act of rebellion? Or was he just reaching out for attention? It's a premeditated reaching out for attention that needed spanking. No, okay. Okay, I'm going to give you a non-scientific study since I'm not a scientist, okay? I want to tell you what I understand about the cells in the human body. They regenerate about every 7 days, except for two cells, two types of cells. One is nerve cells, and the other are brain cells. Okay? Did you ever notice that babies are like little, but they have a really big head? Why do you think that is? That's because everything that they're ever going to get up there, they got it now. First section was concept. Discipline is something we do for a child, not to a child. Second section is ability. What do they know? What do they understand? What can I expect from them? So let me just say this. Babies don't get any smarter. They get the whole Megilla when they start. What they do is in the first year to year and a half, they have to fill that empty hard drive with a lot of information that you take for granted, like balance and color recognition and language. And they have to learn how to use the intake and the exhaust system, too. And they have to learn how to control them. And then they have to control emotions. And they have to be able to communicate and read body language. And the list goes on and on and on. Those brilliant little big-headed creatures are filling themselves up with information. Okay? They're really smart. They're just lacking in life experience. So, since they're learning to do all this stuff, when does spanking come in? And by the way, the Bible teaches spanking. I'm sorry if that ruffles your feathers. I'm sorry. We'll talk about some of this stuff later on. I didn't make the plan, but I used it and it works. If you want to follow somebody who didn't use the plan and is successful, show them to me. I think it's hilarious. You hear all the time people who are permissive to their children and don't spank them and don't train them and don't discipline them say, yeah, my dad used to beat me and I turned out good for it. But I'm not going to do that to my kid. I'll just let him roll down the hill and go to hell. They don't add that last part, but it's there. So babies are really smart. They just lack experience. Generally, babies under 4 or 5 months do not need to be spanked. Judah, however, my oldest son, got his first spanking at about 4 months. Now, Joy did not really mean to spank him, but he bit her right in the feeding area. And she went, ow! Joy nursed our kids for 2 to 3 years. Judah never bit her again. Ever again. So, I'm sorry that you're here to have to listen to this, but you're here. The point that I'm making is that sometimes discipline is just a natural reaction, but people would say, oh, that child didn't know what he was doing. Well, guess what? He learned a lesson, like, now. And he was wearing a diaper. He didn't get hurt. It was a popping noise and his mother yelling and pulling back and looking in her eyes and like, I'm not going to do that again. Let's see, what was I doing? I was chewing. Right? So, we've worked, Joy and I worked on a philosophy that if you set the bar too low, that's where they'll aim. But if you set it too high, the worst that happens is they fall short of it. But they got closer because the bar was set high. We never talked down to our babies. We always talked language to them. We always spoke up to them. And the thing is, by the time our children were able to communicate, people were like, oh, your child's so smart. Yeah, well, he's just saying the words we said to him, and he's figured out what they mean because we spent time in training and teaching him. So Joy and I believe that you should be able to have your child adapt to your lifestyle. You should not change your lifestyle to your child. And by that, I'm obviously not talking about, well, the kid's wet, but we're busy. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your general overall lifestyle. Bring them into your world. Don't let them draw you into their world. And the end result of that is that we pretty much lived our life however we wanted to. We took our children wherever we went. Whatever we did, they just went with us. Hey, you want to go over to so-and-so's house? Sure, come on, pack the kid up. The only differences we really noticed about lifestyle was, you know, guys, we could throw underwear and socks in a bag and maybe a toothbrush, maybe, and off we go. Babies travel heavy. They just do not know how to pack light. But anyway, we would just carry them off with us. Off we would go, and, you know. And then Judah was a very focused child. He started to learn how to talk, and then he realized that walking looked interesting, so he stopped talking, and he learned how to walk. He walked out of the pool at my parents' condominium at 7.5 months with all the Jewish hilaras going, and off he walked. So anyway, Joy and I, in our lifestyle, would go wherever we wanted to, and we wanted to go to a movie that night. So we took Judah and packed him up, and we went to see The Song of Norway. My wife's mother had told her what a wonderful thing it was, a beautiful picture of the fjords and everything. And it was, so we got in there, and it's me and Joy and Judah, and we sit down, and the movie starts, and there's music, and you're like going through the fjords and stuff like that. And it's about a 10-minute introduction, and then it stops, and the dialogue starts, and Judah decides it's time to start talking again. He rediscovered speech in The Song of Norway. That was 38 years ago. We've still never seen The Song of Norway. And that's okay, because even though we really wanted to see it, training our child was more important. And we were concerned with affecting other people too, which a lot of times parents don't seem to be. It's all about them. So we've still never seen The Song of Norway, but we chose to develop a lifestyle where our children came into our life. And we didn't stop taking our children places. We would pack them up. We'd go over to somebody's house. And when it was bedtime, we'd lay them down on a blanket. And we'd make them go to sleep. Oh, you can do that? Why, yes, you can. And as a matter of fact, in our congregation in Florida, when we were in Florida, the children just stayed in with us. We never really sent our children to nursery. They ate Cheerios. We chose to bring them quiet toys. They learned how to read books. Because we actually believed that the Holy Spirit would speak to them in the midst of the congregation, even when they were really little. And it worked. It really worked. So, having said what we've said to this point, I would like to say this to you. I would personally implore all of you that are trying to train your children to lighten up. Take it easy. They're not easy to break, and they're really easy to fix. Get comfortable with your children, because children are very sensitive to tension. And when you're not comfortable, they're not comfortable. When you're freaking out, they're freaking out. Oh, what's wrong with the kid? Well, you guys are all wound tight as a rubber band. And the kid's picking up all this static flying in the air. Relax. There are worse things that are going to happen than you having to pick your child up during church. We stopped sitting in the front. We've never really changed that. One time, Judah was misbehaving. I'm sorry, Judah. I'll get to other kids this week. It was you. This was absolutely you. Walking down the aisle to the back to spank you. No, don't beat me. Ah! Oh, yes, it was you. Yes, it was. It was you. You. There are worse things that are going to happen. First of all, when that happens, everybody in the church starts praying for you, and you get all these free prayers. So that can't be bad. The adult. You always side with the one that, you know, the screaming, yelling one doesn't get attention. What is wrong with it? Yeah, beat that kid. Would you please beat that kid? You're going to make mistakes in training your children. You're going to do it. It's going to happen. God gives grace, and I believe he gives it incrementally. He gives more grace for the first kid so that you don't kill it along the way. I really do believe that. And then maybe a little less as you get more experienced. He gives you what you need. Okay. Children can learn to obey you. They actually want to obey you. Like in your heart of hearts, you want to do what God tells you to do. Children want to do what their parents tell them to do. They really, they need to get your recognition and your approbation. They need that good job. They want it. They're crying out for it. In fact, a lot of times when a kid needs to be spanked, it's because he's checking to see if you really care about him. And we'll talk about some of this as we go on. But know that they can easily and will easily adapt to your lifestyle and that they want to be trained by you. There's many great and mighty minds I have written, most without children, have performed extensive research on the effects of external stimuli upon the intelligence of a child. I suggest that the most important thing that you can do to help your child develop intellectually is to give the child a secure environment in which he knows the rules. Children that are comfortable and are at peace are then free to learn. Now, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't give them all kinds of stimuli, play them Mozart. Yeah, it's better to play Mozart for them than Queen. Definitely get smarter kids. And Led Zeppelin, way out. So, back in the 70s, there was a lot of movement toward the Montessori, and we're going to finish up here in just a couple of minutes. And I don't know if any of you know what the Montessori attitude was, but basically, let the kid do whatever he wants is a summation of it. Well, there's a story of a Montessori school administrator who they had, the school was on a major street, and he saw all the children were kind of like huddled, on the fence. They were like hanging on the fence. You know, there's the street. Cars going by. All the kids are hanging on the fence. There was still quite a bit of room. Anyway, he thought, that's terrible. These kids are hanging on the fence, and it's just awful. We need to take that fence down and let these kids be free. So they took the fence down, and the next day all the kids were huddled in the middle of the playground as far away from the street as they could get. Children need fences. Children cry out for fences. Your training and discipline is a fence for them. They're great explorers. They will push as far as they can to the fence. Once the fence is there and they're comfortable with the fence, they will go about their business. But if the fence is not there, they've got to press. They've got to push. They've got to, because unless there's a boundary, they're not at peace. And if they're not at peace, they're not free to learn. Try it. You'll see. Haven't you ever seen a kid just whiny, miserable, carrying on, just being awful, and then the parent takes him out and spanks him, picks him up on the lap, loves on him, hugs him, kisses him, and they come back and the kid's all happy. I have. I stand here to testify before you that that is the truth. That kid wanted a wall. He was uncomfortable. He didn't know where the rules were. Children need to know the rules. Knowing, how would you like to walk with the Lord, but you weren't really sure what you were supposed to do. That would suck. Sorry. There's no other word for that. Today you could walk over here, but tomorrow if you do it, God's mad at you. What a horrible situation. What a insecure place. Well, there's a lot of children that live that way in their lives. That's why I say you train them to do it once. No, once. No, twice. No, three times. Three times a no, and I'm warning you four times, and then you go and get the stick. And then if they're willing to back down, you still don't spank them. So what have you taught that child? There are no walls. They're not confident. They're not comfortable. Remember, when it comes to ability, children have plenty of it. And the chances are that you're going to underestimate them, not overestimate them. Okay, that's our two subject matters. The concept, discipline is something we do for a child, not to a child. And regarding ability, they've got it. You're probably underestimating it. And within that framework of ability, give them a comfortable environment in which to grow and to learn. They'll push to the walls. Don't take that personally, by the way. Moms, I say this more to you than I say this to dads. When children push against you, do not take that as a personal affront to you and what you stand for. Women do that more than men, is my experience. Oh, we have terrible children. They're so nasty. No, they're just trying to find out where the wall is. Give them a firm wall, stand by it, and train them to stay within it. Okay? They have the ability. Okay, we're going to stop there for a minute. I want to give you some... You want to come up here? We could probably do some questions for about 15 minutes. No, both of you, all of you, you two women too. It's our intention to have a little lecture portion and then to have some question and answers. I've got some seed questions in here. Should we have chairs?